If you have your Bible, turn to Acts this morning. Acts chapter 2. You're thinking to yourself, Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. And of course, this is Pentecost Sunday, and so it may be appropriate that we look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. When whom this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how we each man in our own tongue heareth wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, about Crete, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful words of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meanest this?" But verse 13, there's always a response, one way and another. It's got to be a response. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." So what were they saying? They're all drunks. Yeah, they're all drunks. I was telling Michael this morning, Michael Griffin, when we were talking a little bit this morning, Pastor Griffin over here next to us, and he said, "What are you preaching?" And I said, "On Pentecost." And he said, "Oh, us too, or me too," or something like that. And he said something, and I said, "Well, you know, I always like that passage, and it ends there in verse 13, others mock, saying these men are full of new wine." And he said, "Yeah, I preached a sermon like that several years ago." He said, "What the church needs to be is drunk." I thought, well, I hope you explained that a little bit more than that. He said, "I sure tried to. I hope to explain this a little bit more than that as we go along." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the day. Be with us now as we've opened your word. We ask the Holy Spirit to be here in our midst. You, wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, you have promised that you're there. So you're here, Lord, and we want you to speak to our hearts today. Touch us. Lord, don't let us go out of this building today in the same condition we came in. Let there be joy. Let there be a lightness. Let there be a vision. Let there be a consolation of joy in every heart, fulfillment in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Lift him up this morning, Lord. Decisions need to be made even in this servant. Open public decisions. Let them be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, the Bible reveals to us that holy God appointed certain days of the year to be remembered and celebrated by the Constitution and congregation as they came together. And of course, last week we looked at the stones of remembrance. And so it's an amazing thing. If you go and look in some kind of a Bible dictionary or something like that, you'll find out the Bible over and over and over and over is always telling us, remember, 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 as I said last week. Why? Because we forget. And so this is a remembrance thing as well. We're supposed to remember what God is doing. In fact, the word feast, the Feast of Pentecost, the word feast comes from basically two Hebrew words. One means divinely appointed times. The other has to do with to dance. And so we get that idea of a festival, of a happy gathering of the people of God, rejoicing in all that God is doing. Matter of fact, as you well know, there are basically seven Old Testament feasts. One is Passover and unleavened bread. And of course, Passover is the great event celebrated as God worked in the life of the people in Moses in Egypt and brought the people out of slavery. And unleavened bread goes right along with that. these celebrating these things, 8 days of celebration. Then there's the idea of first fruits, which is the idea of the harvest coming in and people being thankful. And my friend who farms down in Huntington, they take the combine and they go a few rounds around the field like that, and they come back and they look at it, and they can almost tell how many bushel per acre they're going to get just for that few rounds. They're rejoicing if it's good, and they're also if it's not, you know. So it's the feast of first fruits, and then there's Pentecost, and this is what we're at today. And of course, Penta means 50, and we probably don't recognize and realize that this feast is connected with the people of Israel leaving Egypt and getting to Mount Sinai, where Moses gave them the law. So let me just ask you a question. How many days did it take Israel to get out of Egypt to Sinai? Penta. 50. That's why it's called 50. So we have that celebration, the beginning of the life and people of Israel anew. And the atonement, that's the 10th day of the month, the 7th month. That's where the high priest goes in. He has the blood of the sacrifice, puts it on the mercy seat. Then there's tabernacles. And the tabernacles, again, hearkening back to Egypt. They're supposed to remember when they came out of Egypt what God did for them, and that they were in tents and they moved throughout the wilderness wandering. So these are the feasts, basically. Passover and Pentecost, Shavuot, talk about what's happening to Israel in this great deliverance and then sustaining what God was doing in their lives. There's something called the Feast of Booths as well. And you remember this is talking about where the law was renewed. It's an amazing thing to me when we think about, we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, with all kinds of folks that can't seem to understand, we're not an Old Testament church. God did something in Jesus on that Passover that changed everything forever. We don't have to go back to Leviticus and worry about what we're supposed to eat, you know, cloven foot, lobster or whatever. None of that applies anymore. The basis of it, it's not thrown out. It's subsumed and carried over in the New Testament in the different images there. So there's to remember these things. And the teaching of the Word of God. Deuteronomy 31 says to us that they were supposed to learn what God has said and then observe all that God had told them to do. So this is the same kind of function that we still are and have today, in the sense that we're supposed to learn of the Lord and put it into practical use and everydayness. Just having some sort of a mental assent to a set of values is not enough. These values must penetrate our hearts and our minds so that we are a different kind of people. Now, unfortunately, we don't recognize that this is a process. We started here, and we're going through this process. And so we're being changed. We're not perfect yet. We're not like Jesus yet, but we're striving to be like unto him. Now, there's a little something I have to talk about, just briefly, kind of a sidebar. You're saying, well, you named all these feasts, but you didn't name Hanukkah. Because I was talking about Old Testament feasts. Hanukkah is not an Old Testament festival, but it is mentioned in the New Testament in John chapter 10, verse 22. Matter of fact, Jesus said, he stood up and he said, I'm the light of the world. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, it was the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem. In 165 BC, there was this guy. Remember, Alexander the Great had one of the greatest empires in all the world. And he died, and he didn't leave a successor. And so they divided up the empire into three different generals, took parts of the empire. And this guy was a Seleucid. He took the part of the empire of Syria all the way down to Egypt. And then you have in Egypt, you had another general, and his granddaughter was called what? Cleopatra. Cleopatra wasn't even an Egyptian. It's amazing, isn't it? But anyway, so these guys, they split the world up, and this guy's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus, or if you want to say that, but Antiochus Epiphanes. His name means God appearing. Do you think this guy was full of himself? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. And he got tired of messing with the Jews. The Jews are always messing with him. They didn't want to follow his regulations and rules. And there was constant bickering and fighting and all those kind of things. And so he just came in, took the city of Jerusalem. He went into the temple, the Holy of Holies, in that temple, and he sacrificed a pig and threw the blood everywhere, which meant that everything was defiled. And so this is what this is about, is cleansing the temple. Cleansing the temple. If you want to read a little bit more about that, it's in 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees. We don't have that in our Protestant Bible, but there are some interesting things in Maccabees that can tell us historical things that are helpful to us. So this is not an Old Testament feast. The reason why it's elevated today to such a place of prominence that we know something about it, Hanukkah, is because Hanukkah is competing with something. What is it competing with? Christmas. Yeah, I suspect little Jewish kids come home and grab their mom and tug it on her pants leg or something like that and said, Mom, little Joey down the road, they have a stupid green tree in their house. It's all brightly lit and all those kind of things. He's looking forward to getting a new motorcycle or something like that. What can we do? And his mother said, we're going to celebrate Hanukkah. We're going to make a little menorah. We're going to light everything like that. We're going to have special food. And so it's that's why we know about it. But let's not discount what it means, and we should understand what it means. But it is not an Old Testament festival. It is not at all. But in Acts chapter 2, we have the birth of the church. And Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2, and he begins to preach, talking about to the people of Israel. And we saw them all over the place. There's just all kinds of people there. Parthian, Medes, Elamites, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, all kinds of folks coming to Jerusalem. You see, they came for the Feast of Pentecost to remember Moses giving the law on Mount Sinai after God had delivered them from slavery. I want us to look at this morning because I don't really think that we grasp the importance of what this is for us as believer priests unto God. A few weeks ago, we tried to slow down and look at some critical, important dates and events in the life of our Savior. One was the birth of Christ. Some very smart person said, you know, if you don't have the birth of Christ, it doesn't make any difference what you do on Resurrection Day. Well, yeah, because he's not there. I get you. Then we looked at Good Friday. I always have a little trouble with Good Friday. I don't see anything good about it. The cross is cruel. It's death. But the good thing about it is that Jesus was our Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is standing in for us. He is a propitiation for our sins. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. No more sacrifices need to be made. He made it once for all. And so Good Friday in that sense, okay, I got it. So we celebrate that. Then, of course, there is the resurrection. Death, hell, and the grave could not hold him. Could not hold him. Uh-uh. What did they go around saying to each other? He is risen. He is risen as he said. It changed the whole mindset of those early disciples and apostles. They were defeated men. They hoped that he would be the one who would ransom Israel. And now the Romans and the Sanhedrin put him to death. He's in the grave. But he didn't stay there. And you know what? This didn't happen like 200 years after the cross. They started preaching that immediately because they began to see Jesus alive. And for 50 days, he hung around preaching and teaching and all those kind of things. We have those different accounts. We have at one particular point, 500 brethren at one time, Paul says. So there were all kinds of eyewitnesses that this Jesus of Nazareth, this humble carpenter who spoke like no man ever spoke, who did miracle upon miracle, who died on the cross, rose again the third day. Bingo! That's where we're at. We cannot do without Bethlehem. We cannot do without Good Friday. We cannot do without resurrection. Dear friends, we cannot do without Pentecost. Can't do without it. What good is a car if you can't put gasoline in it? We may find that out soon. I can just see us now. We don't live too far from Walmart's. My wife takes her little flex thing and pushes out in the street. She's got me and Caleb and some of the neighbors or something. We're pushing her up the hill. If we get her up the hill, she can roll down a while, you know. What good is a car without gasoline? Listen, Pentecost is the Holy Spirit gasoline power, dynamite, nuclear power of the believer. If we don't have the Holy Spirit here, forget it. So it's very, very important. And we live in a world that's obsessed by power. Political power, military power, racial power, monetary power. I got more money than you, so shut up and be gone. All this power. But you see, we as born-again believers, we're supposed to be living in the power of what? The Holy Spirit of God given to the church. The Holy Spirit of God affecting our lives. The Holy Spirit of God affecting our thinking. The Holy Spirit of God affecting our physical bodies. The Holy Spirit of God empowering our prayers. The Holy Spirit of God empowering our witness. The Holy Spirit of God empowering our preaching. You know, over in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46, Elijah's one of my favorites in the Old Testament. And it says, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And I always like this. Do you do that? Do you see these things in your mind when it talks about Elijah girded up the loins? What did he do? He took his garment, which was long, and he put that thing in there, and he tucked it here, and he ran. Well, wouldn't that be cool? Can you see him running? He's running before Ahab, and he runs before Ahab in his chariot all the way to Jezreel. Now, I know that you can look at commentaries, and you're going to find people who say, well, this is just a nice story. It's got interesting things, but it didn't really happen. Oh, yeah, it did. I think God's power came upon Elijah, his servant, in a supernatural way. He girded up his loins with his clothes. Remember, it hadn't rained, and then God said, if you see this little hand, say it's going to rain. And so they're racing back to Jezreel. And so Elijah's running before the chariot of Ahab. I don't know about you. That's some supernatural speed, don't you think? It's supernatural endurance, don't you think? Because it was, I looked it up. It's approximately 15 miles that they went. Or Elijah ran. Ahab was probably just going like this, you know. But nevertheless, Elijah was running. So it was unbelievable the power of God that was being displayed in Elijah's life. You see, Elijah is an Old Testament example of a spirit-filled man. And all the things that we see Elijah encountering, every one of them always leads to the idea that this is not Elijah, this is God. God is working through Elijah. The Holy Spirit is dynamite. The Holy Spirit is power. The Holy Spirit is power in this thing we call prayer. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it tells us and records for us. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God timidly. Boldness. Boldness. Let me just ask you, now get ready. I want to see some hands. If this is true, don't raise your hand just because you think I want you to raise your hand. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where the building shook? The literal physical building shook. Me neither. It did then. And I think it could happen now. It's the same Holy Spirit. We're still God's people. If we get serious about things, God might get serious about helping us. So never once was I in some very powerful prayer meetings, that's for sure. And James says this little interesting little thing. James, and you know this, James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So James is saying, listen, when we get together and we pray for somebody, we ought to expect something good to happen, something great to happen, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous, a rightly related man unto God in Christ, it causes a lot of things to happen. Then he says, down to verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. What? This guy who can run before a chariot 15 miles was subject to things just like we are? That's what he's saying. That's what James is saying. That's what the Bible is saying. As we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah is a man just like we are. Just like us. I know we just like we are. Our problem basically is our thinking. Elijah thought God could do these things. He was confident in what God could do. Maybe. You know, in 1857, in New York City, we've been hearing a lot of things about New York City for several years, actually, aren't we? Does anybody want to pack up their bag and move to New York City or New York State, either one? No, everybody's leaving, trying to get away from there. But in New York City in 1857, there was a businessman whose name was Jeremiah Lampton, and he asked the Lord, he got under conviction of the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord came back to Lampton and put this on his heart, pray. So he thought, well, how can we do this? And so he went around and he found a church that was central downtown in New York. And he asked them, could you open your building at noon and open it for prayer? And I'll tell people about it. And so the church said yes. And Lampton went about, I guess, publicizing the idea that he wanted businessmen to come to this church at noon to pray. On the first time that they had this prayer meeting, there were 6 people there. You know what most of us would have done? Well, I guess we misheard the Lord on that. The second week, there were 20 there. Ooh, hey, that's good. The third week, there were 40 there. The next week, they decided they've got to switch all together, not from once a week, but to every day. And the church became filled every day. New York City. Every day. There was a revival that broke out. And they called it the Great Prayer Meeting Revival. 90,000 people saved. Wow. You probably never heard about that, did you? Listen, friends, Pentecost brought the Holy Spirit in our lives, in great power. We don't need another Pentecost. What we need to do is be like Mr. Lampton and begin to exercise the ability the gift, the door called prayer that can change great things. I heard Jerry Nadler the other day. He's a swell guy, isn't he? I hope he's not one of your favorites because he's not one of mine. Anyway, he said this, you know, people used to say that when they would say something stupid. People would back off because the Lord's going to strike you dead, buddy. You know, anyway, he said, God. Did he say it that way? No, he said, God. God has no authority in the House of Representatives. I'm thinking if he came in, nobody would recognize him, that's sure, for sure. But anyway, that's what he said. And just a few days ago, after all this shooting and all this kind of stuff down there in Texas, it's horrible, isn't it? Horrible. I hope you don't forget this for those folks. It's suffering. They're suffering. Oh, my goodness. But one of our congressmen, he said this, we don't need well wishes. We don't need prayers. What we need to do is pass better gun laws. Well, there's our problem. There's our problem. You see, prayer can turn the world upside down. And this guy saying, what we need is another piece of paper with 50 people sign it, and that'll change everything. I don't think it will. The Holy Spirit empowers us through prayer. The Holy Spirit can empower us in our preaching. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, Peter, that's the same Peter who denied the Lord, right? Not some other guy. Same guy. Stood up with the 11, the other apostles. He lifted up his voice, and he said to those guys, we're not drunk as you suppose. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. You have taken him, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain him. But then what he says, whom God raised up from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible to hold him. That's what he preached on Pentecost. Peter concludes in verse 37, he says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the Holy Spirit working. That's the Holy Spirit working. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture records for us in verse 41, there were 3,000 people that day who accepted the Lord. Matter of fact, if we go through Acts and read a little bit, it will also say, and a great company of the priests also received Jesus. That's Jesus' main enemy, the Pharisees, the priests, the folks in authority, a great number of those folks. What happened? Jesus died on the cross. He rose again the third day. They couldn't dismiss that. And then the Holy Spirit came in power, and people's hearts were being convicted. And there was a longing in their lives that they might know the power of God that Jesus just displayed and understand the message that he brought that they were so critical of. Those guys, too, got down on their knees and asked Christ to come in their life because of the Holy Spirit's power during Peter's preaching. You know, the first great awakening, there were two guys, George Whitefield and John Wesley. And it's an interesting thing there. The news people are always trying to do something, even back then. George Whitefield was a Calvinist. John Wesley was an Arminian. And they asked Wesley, trying to drive a wedge, you see. The devil loves to drive the wedges. Drive a wedge. And they asked Wesley, what do you think of George Whitefield? What do you think about his preaching? And Wesley said, the truth of the gospel is within a hair's breadth of what George Whitefield is preaching. Believe the gospel, repent and be saved. I wonder if they printed that. Do you think they did? I don't know. But there was another guy, and you probably don't know about him very much, maybe. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And he had a sermon that is very famous, Sinners in the Hands of an angry God. You need to look him up. This guy looked like Ichabod Crane or something like that. You know, he's a skinny little guy and got one of those funny little hat things, wigs on his head and all this kind of stuff. I think he was either a Congregational or a Presbyterian, so he had a high pulpit. And so he's preaching, and he's preaching sinners in the hands of an angry God. Somewhere through that message, or in that message, he's up here in this high pulpit. Somebody from the congregation came up to him, came up that little half-circle banister walkway, grabbed a hold of his leg, and began to say, "Pastor Edwards, no, no, this can't be true." And he just kept preaching. He just kept preaching. He just kept preaching. And you know what happened to that church that day? They got back on fire. Listen, the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is our power. That what Jesus did was loose the power of God through the Spirit of God in every believer's life. And that power has not been rescinded. That gift has not been rescinded. The direction we're supposed to be heading has not changed. We're supposed to be evangelizing the world. We're supposed to be taking Christ to the world. And they did a pretty good job of that. The second great awakening had somebody called Charles Finney. I've mentioned him before, and I always think he's an interesting guy because he was teaching and preaching along the East Coast. And I always think to myself, New York and Massachusetts and all those places, you know, cold as ice up there. I mean, spiritually. Sometimes in the wintertime, I guess, too. But anyway, that's why I think about it, and it's probably wrong, but nevertheless. But during this guy's preaching time, there were a couple of things that came from his preaching. There was a thing called temperance. What's temperance? You know, this little lady running around with a hatchet, Carrie Nation, chopping up the whiskey barrels and stuff like that. She's later. Mr. Finney said that. Stop the drinking. Stop the alcohol. Demon rum. Don't do it. And then abolition. But he's preaching all over the place, and he gets invitations. We got invitations when we were in Korea to come to different places. And we went to a courier air conditioning factory. I had already been to another factory a couple days before. And at lunchtime, the men came in this big hall and they were all eating their lunch. And they gave us permission to preach there. And I had the opportunity to preach there. Hundreds of people there talked to them about Christ. This time, we went to this carrier air conditioning factory. And we went into a nice room. It was a big conference room. It had a long, long table. They had Coca-Cola, tater chips, little mint candies on the table. I thought, oh, okay, well, we're at the right spot now. I hadn't had a Coke in days. And so we're sitting there, and Johnny, our translator, was translating what our pastor was saying there. And I don't speak Korean. Pastor can testify to that, very little. And kamsamida. That's about it. Thank you. And we're there, and he's preaching. And just because we'd done this many, four, five, six times a day, I didn't understand what he was saying in Korean, but I understood what he was at in the sense of the message that he was bringing. And he started talking about conviction of sin. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict people of sin so that they might repent and come to Christ. I'm sitting here looking across the table at the guy across the table. I've never seen him before in my whole life. And I saw this tear roll down his cheek. And this is irreverent, I know, but that's me. I said, "Lord, he's toast, isn't he?" Out of the 18 guys that were, all these guys were white collar guys. All these guys were the plant managers and all that kind of stuff. The president of the thing was there and all this kind of stuff. All these guys were white-collar guys. Out of the 18 that were there that day, 16 of them professed Christ. Out of that 16, each one, and I like the way they did this, Pastor. Anybody who accepted the Lord that day, they got a deacon right then. This is your deacon right here. And you need to ride to church tonight. We're in revival. You need to come. You need to make profession of faith open and public before people. And so they assigned people right off the bat a deacon. And this deacon would go and pick them up if they needed to. And then, of course, I thought this was very, very interesting. At the end of the service that night, guess what we did? We had a birthday cake with ice cream and cake. Of course, I like that. But I thought, yeah, it is your birthday. It's your born-again birthday. And it's unbelievable what God can do. He can do it. And he was doing it in Mr. Finney's life. And he went into a factory one time because they invited him to come. And as he was walking through the hall, people were falling down in the hallway on their knees, weeping, crying, and saying to Mr. Finney, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God. He'd never been there in his whole life. He didn't know any of those guys. The minute he walked into that building, God invaded that building. That's what happened. And so when he walked by somebody, boom, Spirit of God, convicting, convicting, convicting. Unbelievable. You know, in Korea, 80,000 Koreans came to know the Lord in 4 years, in 1906 to 1910. Buddhism was a majority in South Korea. Christianity now is the dominant religion in that country. Wonderful things happen. Wonderful things. The sub-Sahara African continent was basically 9% Christian. Just think about Libya and all that across the top there of Africa. Today, it's 63% Christian. God is doing something. God is working. He might not be working here, but he's working there. God is working. And you listen, did you ever hear that? We don't hear this stuff because the devil is the father of lies and he doesn't want you to know the truth and he wants you to keep you in the dark. We have to go someplace else. You have to go to the Voice of the Martyrs. You have to do something to get these reports of what God is doing. And God is doing Asian Pacific, the same thing. Indonesia is basically a Muslim country. But Christianity is flourishing in Indonesia. Matter of fact, that's the reason why some of these riots break out and they burn down churches, they kill people in the street, and they try to intimidate who? Christians. That's what they're scared. They're afraid of what God is doing. They can't stop it. They're trying to stop it. Remember when we were doing the Gulf War and we were in Saudi Arabia and the Saudis said, "Listen, you guys, you got all these pocket Bibles and stuff like that," and the troops are giving them away. And the Saudis said, "You can't do that. You'll have to take those away." And what Mr. Schwarzkopf say? Yeah. If we take away the Bibles, we go home. What were they afraid of? They didn't want their people exposed to the New Testament. They didn't want their people exposed to the Bible. They're afraid. They are afraid of this. Rightly so, actually. They're afraid of it because they understand that something happens when people start reading the Bible. Something happens when somebody who's a born-again believer starts to talk to them about Christ. Things happen and they can't explain it. A third of the world. We only have two more thirds left. God's at work in the world. I read a crazy story about a trucker the other day. I thought about these truckers on, you know, having a hard time getting their gas and their fuel and all this stuff. And so I ran across this, and you have heard this. So stay with me because I want you to reply at the very end. In 1982, this guy's name was Larry Walters. He was bored, and he was sitting out in his yard, and he was sitting in the backyard in a lawn chair. And he thought, wow, let's do something exciting. And so for a little excitement, he decided to get some weather balloons and tie them to his chair. And he was hoping that he would lift up a little bit in the chair and he could float down the block and he could wave at his neighbors. And that's exactly what happened. He did that, about 50 foot. his neighbors thought, this is so cool, so wild, that they began to get a bunch of weather balloons as well, and they began to help him. And so then they tied approximately 45, they're not sure, nobody was counting, these weather balloons to his chair. Somebody decided, maybe we ought to put a seatbelt on you. And they strapped him into his chair, and then somebody cut the rope. And he took off. And sure enough, he went 50 foot. Oh, no, he didn't stop there. He went 100 foot. He kept going, 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 going. I could say 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, actually 16,000 feet in the air in a lawn chair with balloons because an airplane saw him. Radio back. Some nuts up here in a lawn chair. Isn't that amazing? He leveled off about 16,000 feet. And so in about 2.5 hours, some of the balloons were beginning to deflate a little bit and things like that. And he began to come back. He began to come back. He began to come back. And he landed again, I think about 100 and something miles from his house or something like that. Now, that's an interesting story. Did I make that up? You don't know, do you? It was real. That really happened. Of course, it happened in California, which, of course, leads to some degree of skepticism. But it really happened. We just need the Holy Spirit to lift our chairs up a little bit. Note the Holy Spirit is always tethered to the Word of God. You won't do anything contrary to the Word of God and be blessed by God by the Holy Spirit. You won't do it. So we need to study the Word. The Holy Spirit is a guide that guides us in all truth. We'll never speak anything that he will bless except we lift up Jesus. Jesus said that over in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. You know why we're weak and anemic is because we neglect both those things. We're cold because we don't pray. We're cold because we don't study. We're afraid of the world because we neglect worship. We don't hear the good things of what God is doing. I'm going to ask you, maybe you got that in your bulletin this morning. I tried to make a copy of that. It has the scriptural text this morning, but it has a couple of admonitions down there at the bottom. I want to ask you, if you will, this week. It's a hard thing. Don't let anything stop you from praying this week every day. Morning, noon, or night, I don't care when you do it sometime. Don't let anything stop you this week from reading your Bible. It's in the morning, fine, noontime. If you're starting to get in bed, whoops, I didn't get up and read some more. Don't let anything stop you from being in worship. You see, worship is part of a corporate being as who we are. Don't let anything stop you from worshiping the Lord this week. Prayer, Bible read, and worship. And then let's keep our eyes open to what God can do, even amidst us, this week. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, we're not in the first century. We did not see Jesus physically, face to face. We did not experience some of those great things that have happened, not only in the first century, but in the centuries to follow. Some of these astounding statistics that we read about how God's Spirit sweeps whole nations, whole countries, whole states, thousands of people coming to Christ. And Lord, we're living in a time that our biggest problem is that we have abandoned these things. And we need to return to them. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to have our eyes open this week so we can praise you. Lord, you know I'm the worst person standing here. But Lord, help us to do that. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.